I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place. How much can a good Christian spend on a car? How much is too much? What's the upper limit? Well, today, we're talking about when and how to judge others justly. And I have a helper. Mr. Judgy is going to let us know which parts of the sermon he really agrees with. Right, Mr. Judgy?
Amen.
Okay. Well, last week, we focused on Jesus' warning from Matthew 7. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. But, as Paul writes, it certainly is your job to judge those inside the church who are sinning.
Amen.
Those inside the church, which the majority of our country still claims to be. And as believers, we must judge justly in order to accomplish what we read last week, in order to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, which we saw last week, is Christ-like love. And remember, there are two types of judging. Discerning, that's distinguishing right from wrong, good from bad, or healthy from unhealthy, which certainly is our job. And condemning, which is throwing a fit and shaming our Father. We're called to discern, but warned not to condemn. Know why? For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world in that sense of judging, but to save the world through Him and His just judgment. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. So who are you to condemn them? But whoever does not believe stands condemned already.
Amen.
So who are you to add insult to injury to those He's trying to save? Got it. So can I start judging? I mean, voicing discernment that something's wrong, or bad, or unhealthy. We'll get there, but, you know, before you take off on someone, we better go through a pre-fight checklist. Right after Jesus says, don't judge or you'll be judged, He tells a great, funny analogy about a one-eyed sin picker going after a speck of threshing chaff in someone's eye while overlooking the big threshing dragging log that's hanging out of his own. And Jesus concludes by saying, you hypocrite, which means actor or mask wearer. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So, first on that pre-fight checklist, take the log out of your own eye. You see, or rather, don't see, that we judge with ulterior motives that we hide from ourselves. In fact, one of the most sobering, kick-in-the-head stories of the Old Testament is when the prophet Nathan confronts King David about his sin by pretending he's talking about someone else. And David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "The man who did this deserves to die." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Get the defibrillators." David just went down. Well, would you judge your sins differently if someone else was committing them? Yes, you know, yes is the always, everyone would. Which is why, first and foremost, just judging requires radical self-examination. If you're not willing to do that, then don't even think about judging others. So you got to do that just to make sure that we're judging them exactly the way we want to be judged at the big judgment. Because just judging seeks to bless the one being examined. And when we're aware of our own faults, we'll empathize with those we're helping. And we'll see how compassion relieves what critical spirits can only irritate. The goal is to help others remove specks. It just requires just judgment. So, as Jesus said to his listening crowd, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right or just judgment. So now can we judge? Well, let's see. Do you have the full story? No, you don't. Never. No one ever does. Because there are actually three sides to every story. Their side, the other side, and the truth, otherwise known as God's side. And we should make every effort to be on God's side. Not only that, there is always a story behind the story. And only God knows every hidden story. You see, this old gal's riding in a taxi and quietly reaches up, softly taps the driver's shoulder. He screams, runs the car onto the curb. Her coffee goes everywhere. He yells, "Don't ever do that!" She throws her cookies at him and curses and storms out without paying. He looks in the mirror and takes a deep breath. Says, "I can't do this. Not after 20 years driving that hearse." God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. Absolute. All-knowing. Even-handed. All-loving. Truth. Whereas we're usually satisfied reflexively judging with partial truths, outright appearances, and personal standards. We're good with that.
Amen.
But if we're truly using what we're discerning to serve everyone's eternal best, we'll learn to reflexively withhold our judgment until we have made every effort to gather as much intel and to try and understand their intentions as best we can under our limited conditions down here. Otherwise, like King David, you might be in for a real shock with what's in store at your judgment. Because we often excuse in ourselves what we accuse in others. I do. And when we then condemn them, we simultaneously condemn ourselves. So don't settle even for just examining your own actions. Pray for the courage to face the facts of your hidden story behind the story. And I'll tell you where it's hiding, under the armor of your heart. Show me a cruel, critical tongue, and I'll show you a prideful, bitter heart. Show me a kind, encouraging tongue, and I'll show you a tender, loving heart. One always reveals the other. The prodigal son, don't have time to read it, but most of you know it. It is a picture of a repentant sinner. The prodigal son's father is a picture of our receptive, restoring, heavenly Father. But the prodigal's prideful brother is a picture of guess who? The bitter believer who does not appreciate the riches of God's kindness. That's not us, is it? He answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you." Oh, that's how you see it. "And never disobeyed your orders." Oh, well, that's a lie. "Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." "Well, I hate to break it to you, son, but you don't have any friends." Oh, I gotta do that straight. "I hate to break it to you, son, but you don't have any." "You don't have any friends. And you've had nothing to celebrate." "Know how I know? Listen to yourself." I can barely love you, and I'm your father. And I'm the picture of love. I gave you 2/3 of the estate. Every goat on the property is yours. And you haven't celebrated anything with anyone. But you're mad at me because I have and I am. Paul asks in Romans chapter 2, "Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience?" You know, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance. Repentance of what? You know, showing contempt for his riches. Okay, so I can judge now? We can judge? Hold on a minute. Sure, but we just need to identify the disputable matters, because we're not allowed to judge those. There's some ground rules here. You see, a disputable matter is an issue open to disagreement because different scriptures can be used to back different opinions. And there's no like single command specifically addressing the issue. You know, like, how much can I spend on a car? We all need to be aware that we all have a custom-made list of do's and don'ts. Some come from personal experience. Some are inherited. Some from tradition. Is it okay for a believer to get a tattoo on their face? Or to get their ears pierced? I mean, tongue. Or to go to a casino to work every Sunday? How about smoking a pipe or cigars? Amen. Or cigarettes or vaping? Or maybe we'll stop with that one. What if a cult built like a golden snake altar in Burlington and sacrificed cows, and afterwards the discounted meat was sold at Fred Meyer? Would you buy the meat? It's a good deal. Good steward. This specific issue was facing the early church. You had no idea Fred Meyer was that old, or they knew how to get to Burlington. But this specific issue was facing the early church. And to complicate things, the meat wasn't marked. So to avoid it, you couldn't buy any. Some ate, some abstained. Who was right? Who was wrong? Both. Paul writes to these Roman believers to accept him whose faith is weak. Now, which do you think it is? Paul calls one of them weak. Is it the carnivores or the herbivores? But he says, accept those whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Oh, it's the legalistic herbivores that are weak. Don't judge them, for God has accepted them. So how are these legalistic herbivores weak? Why are they weak? In what way are they weak? Maybe they're compensating for their former lifestyle, interacting with those idols. You ever do that? Overcompensate for past sins by getting really legalistic and judgy on people who happen to commit those specific ones. That's weak. You can't compensate God for past sins. And maybe it was a little of that. I don't know. But I do know for absolute sure what it was. They still believed those gods were real. And because they fed their conscience bad intel, being weak in the word, their conscience condemned them for something that just didn't matter. Know how we know for sure this is the case? Paul told the Corinthians, he says in 1 Corinthians 8, for us, there is but one God, and there is but one Lord Jesus Christ. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to their idols that when they eat such food, since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. Notice now, Paul calls this faith weak, but not sin. These folks are doing what they're doing, misinformed as it may be, weak in the word as they are. They're doing it out of devotion to the Lord. So instead of scolding the abstainers, he warns both the weaker and the stronger believers to accept one another without passing judgment on disputable matters. And it didn't matter which side of which debate they were on. He says, the man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. The liberal carnivores look down on the conservative herbivores. And the conservative herbivores condemned the liberal carnivores.
Amen.
Mm. Both sides were perturbed by the other. The strong saw the weak as legalistic, and the weak saw the strong as careless. Both were convinced that their very limited perspective was the appropriate lens through which to view the other. You see, we're free to disagree, but we must accept his body. Liberal believers gotta accept conservatives. Conservatives gotta accept liberals. And everyone's gotta hug the libertarian. You know why? Because God has accepted him. Loosey-goosey or rigidly religious baggage and all, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And besides, who are you to judge someone else's servant, especially if that someone else happens to be God himself? But does all this talk make you kind of nervous? Like, ooh, who's going to judge him if I don't?
Amen.
They'll do it themselves with God's help and his word. But they won't. Not your problem. You just make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and just judge justly. And now, sometimes that will require just judging and confronting in Christ-like love. Finally, we get a judge.
Amen.
Two things, actually, we get a judge. Two things that we need to lovingly hold each other accountable to. Violating clear scriptural commands. Because if we love them, we'll warn them. And then second, violating their own convictions on disputable matters. Because right or wrong, they're defiling their own conscience. And when it comes to judging the unsaved, as the scriptures say, they've already been judged. All too often as believers, we think we're supposed to try to clean the fish before they're in the boat. However, there are areas in our secular world where we have a responsibility to judge. Coaches judge players, teachers judge students, managers judge workers. Gotta. And as a nation, we've given each other the responsibility of judging when a crime is being committed and to act accordingly. So just make sure that you're judging within your commission, your limitations, your rights, and your calling. You know, a painting foreman can say, "That's no good." That's just his job. But if a passerby yells it out, that's just rude. And even within our rights and responsibilities, judging with an attitude of superiority or rejection isn't just. It's just wrong. Whatever the situation, we must rely on God's wisdom for our timing, our approach, and our words. And if it's a moral issue, it better be grounded in clear-cut scriptural commands, not just arbitrary traditions or disputable opinions. Well, now I don't even want to judge. Took all the fun out. That's my job. You know, a general rule of thumb to know when you've checked all the pre-fight boxes and you're about to judge justly, you probably won't want to. But you can do this. Just make every effort to find the full story. And then the story behind the story. You see, this classy elderly lady buys a pack of cookies at an airport and a cup of coffee, and sets it on the seat between her and an unshaven, disheveled young stranger. She goes to buy a good Christian book. But when she returns, the pack of cookies is open, and he's chewing. Well, she pulls the cookies close to her, eats a couple, sips her coffee, reads her book. But he reaches over and sneaks some more cookies. So she just ignores him. But when he finally empties the last cookie into his hand, she turns and glares. He breaks it in two, sheepishly smiles, and slides half toward her. She stuffs it in her mouth, swears, and storms off.
Amen.
Now, she could have been much less judgmental and much more gracious. And later, she really wished she had. When she opens her purse to get her wallet and finds the unopened cookies that she bought at the airport. Well, she silently prays, "Well, Lord, I sure learned my lesson this time." And then she reaches up and softly taps the taxi driver's shoulder. Don't ever, under any circumstances, judge too quickly. Jesus more or less said that we must first take the cookies out of our own purse, and then maybe, or maybe not, we'll choose to give that taxi driver a little grace. And now you can judge. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and worship you. and seek this week to speak only just judgments that align with your word and serve your eternal best. Holy Spirit, inspire us to face the facts and gather the intel. Empower us to quickly recognize disputable matters and guide us into good timing, the right approach, and healthy advice. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for setting the example by lovingly holding us completely accountable. And everybody said, Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make His face shine upon you.